men coming up the aisles right now. They have Bibles. If you find yourself here this evening without a Bible, please just wave your hand at them and they'll be glad to get one into your hands. We want for you to be able to look at the Word and listen as well, that the Lord might speak to us. My name is Eric. I'm one of the assistant pastors here on staff. Pastor Damien and Karen are in Austria right now. Pastor Damien is going to be speaking at the missions conference in Austria, Millstatt. And so if you would, please continue to pray for he and Karen. And then also we have a 10-member team that are at in Austria serving the missionaries. Please continue to pray for them as well. But it is my privilege to be able to come with you this evening and open up the Word. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to read verses 7 through 11. And we're going to kind of pick things up a little bit where we left off this morning. A little bit of a focus. We dealt with kind of a broad subject this morning. We're going to kind of focus it down this evening. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 10 through 11, but we will pick it up to begin reading in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 7. The Apostle Paul writes, "But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him," verse 10, "and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray one more time. Lord, again, we do commit the time to you. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak again, speak very clearly to us, Lord, just what it is that's on your heart as it pertains to this passage. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we saw this morning, the Apostle Paul had been a very proud, self-righteous Pharisee. He was trusting in his own righteousness to have a right standing before God, a righteousness that he was producing by his good works. And he was mistaken on two fronts, and we can be mistaken on the same two fronts today. Those two things are, number one, the holiness of God, and number two is the hopelessness of man. The holiness of God and the hopelessness of man. Our God is absolutely holy. He is so holy that which is unholy can't dwell with him. It can't even come into contact with him. Man, on the other hand, is absolutely hopeless because man is absolutely unholy. In his unregenerate state, in that state, apart from being born again, is absolutely unacceptable for a holy God. So Paul was mistaken on those two fronts. But how can a holy God come into contact, how can an unholy man or a hopeless man come into contact with a holy God? Jesus came to this earth and he came to bridge that gap so that hopeless man could at a point in time reach a holy God. Job said it this way. He said, "Oh, that there was a mediator, someone to take God's hand and someone to take my hand and bring the two of us together." Jesus Christ fulfilled that. He was and is that mediator. Now, for the Apostle Paul, a proud, self-righteous Pharisee, very zealous for the Jewish religion, when this new sect began to arise, it was called the Way, Christianity. It was at the very beginning, it was called the Way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." When this new sect began to arise, the Apostle Paul took it upon himself to single-handedly stamp it out. One day, as we looked at this morning, on his way to Damascus, he came face to face with Jesus Christ. He was on his way to kill Christians, to persecute them, but he came into contact with Jesus Christ. That meeting with Jesus Christ altered the course of his life and his eternity. He went from being a man who hated Jesus Christ and hated his followers to being a man whose one aim in life was to know him and to make him known. For those of you that weren't here this morning, we looked at verses 5 through 9 and how Paul laid out the balance sheet of his life so that we could see the things that he trusted in before he came to know Jesus Christ. And how when he met Jesus Christ, he had counted all those things that he had formerly trusted in as loss for Christ. We also looked at how he currently counted all things that he might trust in, being an apostle, being a church planner, anything that there might be in his life since he had come to know Christ that he might look at and trust in. He said he counted even those things as loss. Currently, every single thing in his life, everything. Don't you love that word? Everything is like all inclusive. Everything he counted loss, and he considered it filth compared to the excellency or the supremacy of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. His single goal in life from that point on was one. It was to know Christ. That was the single goal of his life. Tonight, I would like for us to focus in on the focus of Paul's life, which was to make him known, to know Jesus. Look with me at verse 10. Paul says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed unto his death. Paul had come to know Jesus on the Damascus Road, but he wasn't satisfied with that experience. That was when he was saved. That wasn't the end for the Apostle Paul as it pertained to Jesus. It was merely the beginning. Oftentimes in evangelism today, there is an appeal to accept Christ or to receive Christ. And that's good. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes it's as if it was a point in time and our lives just continue on from that point in time on, only without certain sins. You heard the old adage, I don't smoke, I don't chew, and I don't go with girls who do. Christianity is relegated to a set of rules that we do and that we don't do. Very much like the Pharisees were, actually. I don't drink. I don't gamble. I don't watch R-rated movies. I don't do this and I don't do that or that or that or that. But I do go to church. I put a few dollars into the offering bag when it comes through. I smile and I say, praise the Lord. Christianity is not a set of rules, nor is it something that we put on or we take off like a coat. That's not what Christianity is. Christianity is Christ. To know him. To enter into a relationship with him at a point in time like the Apostle Paul did. And then to grow closer and closer to him day by day, oftentimes moment by moment. Jesus said in his high priestly prayer in John 17:3, he said, and this is eternal life, eternal in longevity and eternal in quality. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Eternal life is to know God and to know Christ. But it's not a head knowledge, it's a knowledge by experience. It's not cerebral, just in our mind, sterile, like something that's just locked up inside here and it never actually gets down into my heart. It never gets down into the way that I walk or the way that I talk. It's fascinating to me. One of the most fascinating pictures we get in the scriptures is in the Gospels of this. When the wise men came from the east, they saw the star and they had come to worship him. They went to Herod and they said, you know, where is he who has been born king? He was born king of the Jews. We've seen his star in the east. We've come to worship him. Well, Herod didn't know. He was a wicked old fox. So he called the scribes and the religious leaders. Now, follow me. He called the religious leaders and he said, where is the Messiah to be born? They popped it off just like that. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, the land of Judah, though you be least among the lands, one will come out of you who's a lawgiver. They knew exactly where Messiah was going to be born. And we're told in that passage that when the wise men came into Jerusalem, it stirred all of Jerusalem. The wise men's coming caused a great stir. The scribes and the religious leaders knew that they had come and knew why they had come. And they knew where he was. But when we go to that manger, we don't see the scribes or the religious leaders there. They had this tremendous head knowledge of the scriptures. They could quote them off just like that. Herod asked them, they didn't even miss a beat. And yet, when they're faced with the Messiah actually being there, they knew where he was going to be born, but they didn't actually go to worship him. Christianity is not ritual, nor is it ritualistic, and we don't get it by ritualistic means. This knowledge of Christ that he's talking about here is personal. It's intimate. It's alive. It's powerful and it's deep. Let me try and illustrate it a little bit. I met my wife, Kristen, She doesn't know I'm sharing this, by the way. I met my wife, Kristen, in the sixth grade. That was a lot of years ago. The sixth grade. She was really just the cutest thing I had ever seen. She really was. I still kind of tease her that I marvel at the fact that I got to marry little Kristen Foster. We got to know one another back in the sixth grade. We spent, you know, time around each other. We weren't girlfriend and boyfriend or anything like that, but we just spent time around each other. We knew one another. And we knew one another for a number of years. We got to know one another a little bit more. After we got out of high school a couple of years, I asked her to a movie. Had no thoughts whatsoever about marrying her, but I just asked her to a movie. I remember going to that movie, and she really wanted to pay half. She wanted to go Dutch Treat. Girls, if any guy allows you to go Dutch Treat, get rid of him. You're the guy's the guy. He pays for the movie. I wouldn't have it. I wasn't going to allow it. So on the way in, she said, well, at least let me pay for the drinks, you know, soft drinks and candy bar and that kind of thing. And I was like, okay, that sounds kind of neat. So we go in, and I pay for the tickets, and she turns around, and she says, come on. And we headed back out of the movie theater. And I'm thinking, where's this girl going? Well, she went next door to Thrifty's. She bought our drinks. Somebody laughed. She bought our drinks and our candy bars. She got them. I mean, she, like $2, you know, a tenth of what they would have cost us at the movie theater. It was right then I knew this is the girl for me. This is the one. But seriously, all kidding aside, we got to know one another. We spent time together. There came a point in time where I asked her to marry me. I asked her to be my wife. And she was foolish enough to say yes. That was 19 years ago. Apart from a few brief separations due mostly to work and things of that nature, we have spent time together every single day, again, with a few brief interludes, every single day for the last 19 years. I know her now way more than I knew her 19 years ago. And by God's grace, I plan on knowing her way more than that in the next 19 years. I know her by experience. I don't just know facts about her, her height, her likes, her dislikes, you know, those sorts of things. I know all those things too, but I know her. It's a gnosko. It's a knowledge by experience of my wife. It speaks of an intimate, close, personal sharing in life. Now imagine what it would have been like if we got married and I said, all right, listen, babe, we're married now. And I said, I do. I love you. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to work real hard, and I'll bring you a check home once a week so you can, you know, pay the bills and all that kind of a thing. And you make my dinners and pack me a lunch and that kind of a thing. And if anything changes, I'll let you know. I mean, seriously, what kind of a relationship is that? But unfortunately, that is precisely the type of relationship that many people have with the Lord today. They'll say, I got saved. I go to church. I pray over my meals. I take my kids to Sunday school. When I get into a bind, I'll go to him. He'll give me a hand. That's not Christianity. That's not the relationship for which Christ died to bring us into. It's certainly not the relationship that the Apostle Paul is advocating here, what he's saying he wants, he desires. What's lacking? What's lacking is intimacy. But intimacy involves surrender and vulnerability. Now, those are two words that are fairly distasteful to at least most guys. They were certainly distasteful to me. But it's important for us, when we hear those two words, to understand a couple of things. Number one, we have to keep in mind that the surrender and vulnerability that this relationship with Christ requires of us, it's toward the one who surrendered his life unto death, even the death of the cross. He allowed himself to be vulnerable in that he hung on that cross half naked, covered with the spit of men, and covered in his own blood. Why did he do that? He did that he might save us from our sin. And that he might pave the way by which sinful man can not just approach a holy God, that would be glorious enough, but that we might enjoy an intimate relationship with him that is in this life that grows day by day and then extends on into the life to come. The Apostle Paul says that I may know him. That's the desire. That's the focal point, the focus of my life. Everything else fades away. My soul focus in life is that I may know him, that I may know him by experience. How does that happen? I want to suggest three things, three ways that happens. Number one is you must be born again. If you don't know Christ this evening, if you're sitting here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, then the first thing you need to do is you need to be born again. And we'll talk more about that at the end. But the first thing a person needs to do is they need to be born again. They need to be made alive to God. The second thing that we need to do is to spend time daily with Him in His Word and in prayer. Spend time daily with Him. This is crucial. If I'm not spending time daily in the Word, allowing the Word of God to wash over me, my experience with the Lord is going to be, it's going to seem up and down based upon the way that I'm feeling. All of us have emotions. Some of us have more emotions than others. But all of us have emotions. And so if I'm up, my relationship with the Lord is going to seem up. If I'm down, it's going to seem down. It's subjective. Our relationship with the Lord is not to be like that. We need to spend time daily in His Word. When I first came to know the Lord, it was 1991. And I was living in the Midwest. Kristen and I were living in the Midwest. And I came to know the Lord. That was the point in time that we had talked about a moment ago. But I didn't understand this whole idea of a relationship with Jesus Christ. I had just come to know Him. I remember driving home from school. I was going to Missouri Southern State at the time. And I remember driving home to Seneca, Missouri. And it was snowing outside and blizzardy and that kind of a thing. And I'm driving along. And I remember just kind of thinking, well, you know, I gave my life to the Lord. Now there's really nothing left. It must be time to go to heaven. I mean, I really had no clue whatsoever about entering into a relationship with the Lord, something that grew and that sort of a thing. Consequently, the next year or two of my Christian life were miserable. They were really, really bad. Why? I was not in the Word of God. I wasn't seeking to follow the Lord. I wasn't pushing into this relationship with Him. I wasn't doing anything. I was almost like static. And so my life was miserable. As D.L. Moody said, and I love it, I had just enough religion to make me miserable. And that's where I was. I remember one day, it was on a Sunday morning, Kristen and I were going to church with some friends of ours that we had grown up with. A buddy of mine that I grew up with, I was very close to, he had given his life to the Lord about a year before I did. And I remember sitting in church one day, kind of like right about right here from where the pastor was, and he was teaching much like I'm teaching right now. And I remember him saying something, and you know how sometimes somebody will say something and it just stops you right cold in your tracks? That's what happened this day. I'd been going to this church for about a year, and he said, Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. And literally when he said that, it absolutely stopped me cold. I couldn't get my mind around that. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ. What's that all about? And then he said, Christianity is a relationship. Do you know Him? And I sat there that morning and I realized that I didn't know Him. I didn't know Him like I'm talking about right here. I knew who He was. I knew He was the Son of God. I knew He had died on a cross for my sins. I knew He had risen again from the dead. I knew He lived 2,000 years ago. I knew these facts about Him, but I did not know Him. And the pastor said, if you want to know who Jesus Christ is, he said, go to the Bible, go to the Gospels, and you can get a good kind of a composite picture of who He is, what He thought, what He felt, what He taught, those sorts of things. And that day, Kristen was driving home, and I was driving, and in the quietness of my own heart, nobody knew in the car, but in the quietness of my own heart, I said something like this to the Lord. You know, Jesus, I don't know You. I came to You for salvation a year or two ago. I knew who You are, but I don't know You. But I want to know You. I was so fed up with my life. I was sick and tired of it. Something had to change radically. And I told Him, I want to know You. I'll go to Your Word. Like the pastor said, will You reveal Yourself to me? That was my only prayer. So the next morning I got up and I opened up the Bible to Matthew chapter 1. And most of you know, that's the genealogies. Not a lot there, but I was tenacious. And I read the first chapter of Matthew chapter 1. Or first chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. And got done and closed it up. And the pastor had said, you know, before you read, ask the Lord to reveal Himself to you. So I did, read it. Got done, closed it up, went off to work. The next morning, I did the same thing, Matthew chapter 2. And the next morning, the same thing, Matthew chapter 3. Somewhere between Matthew chapter 1 and about Matthew chapter 14, I came to know the Lord. To know Him. I had asked Him simply to reveal Himself to me. And I went to His Word. And somewhere in those 13 chapters, it happened. I came to know Him. I can't explain it any more than that. I came to know Him. When we go to the Word in the morning, when we open it up and we ask the Lord, Lord, speak to me. I want to know You. Just like I get up in the morning and I spend time with my wife having a cup of coffee. And we talk together and that kind of a thing. It really is just as simple as that. We're coming to the Lord of glory. We're coming to the Son of God who loves us and gave himself for us. If he loves us enough to give himself for us, do you think he loves us enough to draw us close to him and to reveal himself to us? If we're serious about having him reveal himself to us or to have him draw us close to him. The sweetest part of our day should be the time spent with the Lord in the morning, just reading his word, worshiping him. Lord, I've come to worship you this morning. I've come to worship you not because of what I get, not because you're going to give me something, but because you're worthy to be worshiped. If there's no other reason than that, not that we don't come to him some mornings and we have needs. All of us have needs. I'm not setting that aside. But Jesus Christ is worthy to be worshiped because of who he is and because of what he has done. He is worthy to be worshiped. So we come to him in the morning. Lord, I've come to worship you. I've come to sit with you. When I get up in the morning and have coffee with my wife, I don't come to her with a grocery list of things that I need her to do for the day. If I did, I'd probably be in counseling. I come to her to just spend time together. That's kind of what it is right here, what the Apostle Paul is talking about, to know him, to just spend time with him. And then after that, to get up and then move out into the day, conscious of his presence with us all throughout the day, wherever the Lord takes us. And the Lord can take us all over the place, different jobs, different workplaces, different people that we're going to come into contact with. Lord, my day is yours. I am yours and my day is yours. Take me where you want me to go. I know where I'm supposed to go, but Lord, you orchestrate it in a way that only you can. And then see what he does with it. See who he brings across our path that might need encouragement. See who he brings across our path that might need to hear the gospel. That doesn't mean that they're going to accept it the first time they hear it. And it doesn't mean it's going to be easy. But it does mean we're giving him something that he can bless. The third thing that we need to offer him is obedience. As we read the Bible, we're doing that with a firm commitment to do what he says. A firm commitment to do what he says. Jesus said to the disciples in John 14, "If you love me, obey my commands." Relationship with our Creator always involves obedience. Not obedience to a bunch of man-made rules, but obedience to his word. Not sterile obedience like the military, where if you don't obey, you know, something horrible is going to happen to you. That's not the supreme offering of obedience, but an obedience of love, a loving obedience that comes from a heart that's turned toward the Lord. We come to the Lord. We're sitting at his feet. We're praying. We're talking things through. We go into his word. Lord, I've got this thing coming down the pike and I really don't know what to do. I got this coworker that I'm working with and man, Lord, I feel like I could kill him, strangle him. And I don't know what to do. I don't know how to answer him. Lord, my boss, he's just riding me. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Lord, show me what to do. And then when the Lord shows us what to do, then do it. And I want to stress the fact that it's not always easy. It's not always going to work out rosy, but it's his will. He knows what's best. He is the Lord. So he speaks to us. We come with a firm commitment to do what he says. This is what Paul is talking about here. That I may know him, intimate, alive, real, completely surrendered to him and to his will. As we come to the Word of God, to look into the Word of God, to know him, we have to keep in mind that we're not coming to the Word of God just for the Word of God. This isn't the end. This is the means by which we come to the end. He is the end. He has revealed himself in his Word. When we come to the Word of God, we come to the Bible and we're reading his very thoughts, his very Word toward us. It's alive. It's powerful. It reveals him. Not just facts. It reveals him. And that's the way that we're to come to him. Notice he also tells us, the Apostle Paul, he tells us how he desires to know him. He says in verse 10, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to all those who belong to him. That's pretty heavy. How much power does it take to raise someone from the dead? I haven't seen anybody doing that. I'm 42 years old. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead is available to all those who belong to him. What is this power? What does it do? Power over temptation. Power to do what it is that he's called us to do. When we're tempted, we have a choice to make, right? We can turn toward the temptation or we can turn away from the temptation. That's our choice at that very moment. At that very moment, we have a choice to make. There's power available to obey what the Lord has said. He said in Corinthians that he always gives us a way out. Sometimes we can get involved in something and we can say, you know, I just fell into it. No, we didn't just fall into it. We made a conscious choice. The temptation was great and it was strong, but we made a choice to go that direction. There is power available to obey, but it involves us making a choice to obey. Christ never gives us a command to obey without providing the power to carry it out. The question is, am I going to choose to obey? One of my favorite stories, and I probably say that all the time, but forgive me, is in Mark 3, and it's the man with the withered hand. And we're told that the Pharisees, they wanted to kill Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. They wanted to find something that they could lay charge to him over. And so they had taken this guy, and he had a withered hand. And it literally means, you know, withered away. Kind of like a, you know, you see a grape, and it's big and juicy, and you see a raisin. And it's a little scrawny thing. And you look at that grape, and it should be, the raisin should be the size of the grapes. Grape, that's what his arm really looked like, his hand really looked like. It was withered. It was small. It was lacking muscle, lacking definition, lacking tone. They had found this guy, and they had taken him, and it really ticks me off just to even think about it. And it really ticked Jesus off as well. But they took this man, and they placed him in the synagogue right in their midst. And they did it for the specific purpose that they knew Jesus would heal him, and they wanted to accuse him of healing on the Sabbath. So they had very, very wicked motives. But they took this man with a withered hand and they sent him in the midst. No regard for the guy whatsoever. Absolutely humiliated him. You just can't believe how hard-hearted and cold they were. Jesus saw him and Jesus said, "Step forward." And the man stepped forward. And Jesus looked back at the religious leaders and he knows what's in their hearts. You know, you ever try and fool God? He knows what's in their hearts. He knows what's going on here. And it says that he was angry. One of only a couple of times where it says he was angry. He was angry at their hard-heartedness. But he turns to the guy, and it's this guy's lucky day. Jesus says to the guy, he says, "Reach out your hand." Well, the guy's hand is withered. He can't use it. That guy listened to what Jesus said. Jesus told him to reach out his hand. That guy had a choice to make right at that time, didn't he? He had a choice to obey and do it, or to come up with his own reasons why he couldn't. Well, Lord, I've never really done that. I haven't been able to use it. Maybe in years, maybe since I was born. I don't know. But I can't do that. Come up with all these kinds of excuses why he couldn't do what Jesus told him to do. He didn't do that, though. Jesus told him, "Reach out your hand." And the man in his mind made a decision that, you know what? There's something different about this guy. And he's told me to reach out my hand. And though I have never used it before, or I haven't used it in years, it's withered, I'm going to do what he said. And so his mind sends little things. You doctors know what this is all about. I have no clue. His mind sent the decision down to his arm and he reached it out. And we're told that his hand was restored as whole as the other. Jesus commanded him to reach out his hand and he made the choice to obey. And at that very moment, the power was available there for the man to actually do what Jesus said. And his hand was restored as whole as the other. Now that's power. Raw power. And we all like power. But what about the fellowship of his sufferings? That's not as popular of a topic. But the fact of the matter is that if we are going to know Christ in the way that Paul is talking about here, a knowledge by experience, we're going to experience suffering in the form of trials, tribulations, persecutions, spiritual warfare. All of those things are going to come toward us because we don't belong to the kingdom of darkness any longer. We're going to experience persecution. We're going to experience suffering. There are many parts of the world today where your life is in danger if you're a Christian. This last week, I think, there were some medical workers, Christian medical workers in Afghanistan, and they were killed because of their faith. The Taliban said that they were spies and that they were proselytizing, trying to convert Muslims to Christianity. So they killed them. We haven't experienced much of that in America, but that could be changing before our eyes. I remember being in college at the JC, and I had a class, a particular class. I got to be careful here because I don't want to say who it was. But I had a particular class, and I won't even say what kind of class, but I have to. Yeah, it was a speech class. And we had to the last speech of the year that we had to do. I hated it bad. The last speech of the year that we had to do was a persuasive speech. So I was kind of zealous. So I gave a persuasive speech on why you should become a Christian. And I did it, and it was fine, and that kind of a thing. The teacher, I think she was probably a New Ager, and she absolutely ripped me to shreds in front of everyone. I mean, absolutely ripped me completely and utterly to shreds. It was absolutely humiliating. There was nothing at all that I could say. I just had to sit there and take it, and I did. The interesting thing is that when our grades came out, I got a grade drop because of what I had done. I didn't deserve the grade drop, but I got a grade drop. And I remember I had a choice to make at that time. And I remember going to the Lord, "Lord, what do I do on this? Do I take this any further? Do I not?" And the Lord was very clear just to leave it alone and let it go. That's pretty minor, you know, a class. I mean, she didn't beat me or anything like that. She just humiliated me. That's pretty minor. But the point of what Paul is saying here is that there is a fellowship of his sufferings. If we're going to follow Christ, we're going to experience that. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." But the Apostle Paul is talking about here is that there is an intimacy in our knowledge of Christ in the midst of suffering. There's a koinonia, a fellowship of his suffering. We read about a lot of that going on, not a lot of it in America, but we read about a lot of it going on in India, in Afghanistan, in Iraq, some of those areas in Iran, some of those areas where it's very, very hostile to Christianity. I heard a story recently about a man who was he was kind of handicapped, and he had been caught by Taliban soldiers, and they had kind of stuffed him in a prison. They beat him up pretty bad, trying to get information out of him, and they beat him like over several days, kind of a thing. And he said that he was in this room, and as he was in this room, he was kind of asleep. And much like Peter experienced in the book of Acts, he was delivered out of that jail. In the midst of his suffering, there was a fellowship with Christ right in the midst of that place where he was at. That's what Paul is talking about here. When suffering comes in our lives, and it's going to come in our lives, whether it's trials, tribulations, persecutions, whatever those kinds of things are, while we're in the midst of it, it is sometimes difficult to do. But when we're in the midst of that, we have to keep our eyes on Jesus. There could be some of us here today, I don't know, but are going at a rough, rough time. You're experiencing trials, maybe even some persecution. And it's the temptation is to kind of get this kind of a thing where I think, you know, I'm all alone in this. Kind of like Elijah. You know, I'm the last one left. But we're not. Jesus promises a fellowship, a koinonia, in the midst of our suffering. So that as we're suffering, we're not alone. But we have to keep our eyes on Him. We have to keep our eyes on Him. I know people who have suffered with cancer and things of that nature that will testify the same thing. I had someone just recently tell me that they've known the Lord for years. But in this last year, this person said that my relationship with the Lord has just gone out of the park in the middle of suffering. There is a fellowship in his sufferings. Notice the Apostle Paul says also, being conformed to his death. The Christian life is a long, slow death march. Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "For I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." We are to be conformed or molded into this continual dying to self. Probably one of the greatest places for dying to self to work its way out is at home, right? With those that we love. The Lord will continue to work on us in this area of dying to ourself. Let's face it, we are very, very, by nature, selfish creatures. Very selfish. We want our own way. I want my way. I want things to go like I want them to go. When I'm at a light too long and the light's not changing because for some reason these things they have in the asphalt, it's not picking me up, kind of a thing, I'm upset. Really upset. this is ridiculous. Why am I waiting at this stoplight? I mean, it's just, you know, talk about a loss of perspective. We want our own way. The Apostle Paul said that we're to be conformed to his death, a continual dying to self. I want my way in my marriage. I want my wife to do what I want her to do. And she doesn't want to do that, and so I'm angry. I want my kids to do what I want them to do, and they don't do it, so I'm angry. I throw a tizzy. That's not the way that we're to act. The Apostle Paul said, I want to be conformed to his death. We're to die to ourselves, continually dying to ourselves. We ask the Lord, what do you want in this situation? Not what do I want. I want out of this situation, quick, fast, and in a hurry. And Lord, you don't seem to be getting me out of this situation. So Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Dying to self. Notice with me in verse 11, the Apostle Paul turns this desire for a knowledge of Christ, a desire for a knowledge of him in his power and his sufferings, being conformed to his death, this knowledge, he turns it to the future. And he says in verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Paul is not saying if here as though it was a condition, as though there was some doubt in his mind whether or not he was going to actually make it to the resurrection kind of a thing. There's no doubt in his mind here. He said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:12, he said, for this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. Paul said, I am persuaded, I know for a fact that I'm going to take part in that resurrection. Paul is keeping everything in perspective in his life. He says, there is a day coming when I know that I will take part in that resurrection, if I may attain to that resurrection. That day is coming. And he set that day out there like a finish line, something that he could strive toward. As the Apostle Paul looks at the Christian life, with all of its trials, its tribulations, persecutions, sufferings, sadness, sorrow, and it's not all like that, but there it does have some of that. We would be foolish if we think that we come to know Christ and it's all going to be peaches and cream. But in the midst of all of that, he said, I'm not going to stop there. I'm not going to stop there. He looks beyond it to the resurrection. And as he does this, he realizes that all of these current things that he's experiencing are going to fade away in the light of that future hope. The Apostle Paul was caught up into heaven, and he said he saw things that it wasn't lawful for him to write down. They were so glorious. He received a thorn in the flesh because of this great revelation that he had to kind of keep him humble on things. He knew what things were going to be like when he got there. He said in 1 Corinthians 2, 9, eye has not seen, nor ear has heard, nor have even entered into the hearts of man the things which God prepared for those who love him. Paul never lost sight of the fact that one day he was going to see Jesus face to face, the one who died for him. And then he would spend eternity getting to know him in a greater way than he even knew him now. He's saying that I counted all those things as lost that I might know him. And this knowledge, this experiential knowledge of Christ Jesus that I'm seeking after, that I'm chasing after, that knowledge is not going to be completely satisfied in this life. I'm going to stand before him one day and it's going to be completed. I will know him as I am known. The Apostle Paul never took his eyes off of that finish line. It's important for us as well. Sometimes we can get bogged down. We can lose perspective. We can get bogged down in the midst of things. We're part of the human race, the human condition. It's easy for us to get our eyes off of those things, get our eyes off of the Lord, get our eyes off of what he's actually set before us. And at that point, things begin to kind of close in. We need to keep our eyes fixed firmly on him, keep our eyes fixed firmly on the fact that we will take part in that resurrection as well if we know him. And that we as well will spend eternity getting to know him even better. I'd like for the worship team to come up and lead us in a couple of songs.